Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, is everybody warm enough? Because this is a cooler night. Are you warm enough? Would you like that door back there closed, or is it too warm? Whatever you like. Maybe Mark will close it tonight. Usually it's too hot, but it's just about nice in here, isn't that right? Are you all right? Because I don't feel over hot here, and usually this is the hot spot. Anyway, Nehemiah chapter 3, in more ways than one, I might add. Nehemiah chapter 3, I have to say, I have looked and looked and searched and looked in all the various translations to see if this passage is any easier read than in the King James. And guess what? The names are no easier no matter what version you look at. So I'm stuck. I'm going to do it in the King James anyway. And we're going to read just the first six verses, though I do believe we'll go on down through the different gates tonight. And that's a map of Jerusalem that's up in front of you there. That's the old city in Nehemiah's time. And you'll notice, one of the things you'll notice, that whenever he started building from the sheep gate, they went anti-clockwise. And so that's how it will go tonight. First six verses, let's see how we get on. And no laughing for my pronunciation, please. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's how it goes. Then Eliashib, the high priest, note that, the high priest was involved. There's some ministers and some preachers that they're too high and mighty to get involved where the rubber meets the road. Isn't that right? Every commentator says this. They're way up there and the people's way down here. Any man that's worth his salt is ready and willing to mix it with the rest of the people and to be involved with them where they're at. There's no such thing as us and them. We're all in this thing together. And that's how it ought to be. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, so they all got involved. And they builded, fortified, strengthened the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even onto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it onto the tower of Hananel. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasena build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. The next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Last week we looked at the task force that were involved in the building of the walls of Jerusalem. We went through the various aspects of that task force, how they came. There were 35 different people's groups. There were many, many more than was actually named in Nehemiah chapter 3. But one of the things that we noticed that they all pulled together was a unity, even though they had various different backgrounds and different people, ethnic communities. They worked together. We talked about the unity. We talked about the harmony that they worked with, that they all worked one with the other. There was no one out of tune or out of place. They were working with a dedication and a commitment, and there was that broad-minded desire to see each other's work prosper, as we said. They were commissioned of the Lord. It might have been Nehemiah that placed them, and that's the sort of thing that we look at the next time we come back. Nehemiah might have placed them. But it was God who had called them. God never puts a square peg in a round hole. He always equips the individual for the place that he has them, for the work that he wants to do, for the time that they exist in. My ministry mightn't have suited this place 20 years ago. Sammy Workman's ministry mightn't have suited this place today. Who knows? God always has his people for his time. Now, I want to bring that to you then. God has you for this time. He has you where you are, in your walk with God, in your community, for such a time as this. It is so easy to look at Nehemiah and say, He's a special man, and God brought a special man with a suitcase, and in came the blessing. Well, that in a sense almost seems as if it's the case. Because after all, they're in Jerusalem over 100 years since they've been let back into their land, and the gates are still burned, the walls are still broken down, they're trying to function as best they can, but it's not getting anywhere. And people are sitting back on their laurels, and they're one bit interested in what's happening. There was a little bit of an attempt in Ezra chapter 4, but the then superpower soon, in fact it was Artaxerxes, he snuffed it out. He put an end to it. But Nehemiah sought the Lord and won the heart of Artaxerxes, and he commissioned him to go back to Jerusalem to build up the walls again. But by and large, there was very little happening in Jerusalem for over 100 years. And Nehemiah, after seeking the Lord, came back to Jerusalem, and God had him see the work begin. And so we see these people getting busy, and they're working with a will to work. We could have mentioned also last week, which we didn't, there was an urgency. As soon as they finished one bit, they went on to the next bit. And there was an urgency about it. There was no sense of distraction. The work of God was far too important, far too serious. What they were seeking to achieve was beyond their wildest dreams. Now, had they any idea of what they were going to accomplish? I'm not so sure, but they had a goal and they had a vision. And we need to have a vision of as to what we're about as a church. We need to have a vision. We need to, in our inner soul, have the light, the spotlight on and what we want to see accomplished in our day and in our generation. So there was an urgency. But notice where these men began. They began right where they were. The rebuilding didn't start in a church or a community or the far-flung corners of this world. It started behind closed doors at home. And that's where it needs to start. If we're to see anything happen, it needs to start right at our own hearts and in our own homes. In this passage, over 40 times, the word repaired or repairing is mentioned. Verse after verse after verse. The word means repaired, fortified. It means built up, strengthened. It means a restoration of that which had been lost. And remember, in a former study, we talked about the importance and the significance of the walls, what they did. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8, it says, "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from the house." So every new house, they had a building control plan, that they had to have a wall around the top of the house, because the top of the house was often used for prayer. It was often used for social gatherings. It was often used for many, many other things. The top of the house was a place that they used for witness, testimony, prayer, and such like. And so they were told to build a wall around. That's a concept that they brought right into the nation of Israel. That's why the walls existed in Jerusalem. Not only to keep the bad boys out, but also to foster encouragement and safety and security from within. And I could go over verse after verse of the different means by which these were used. They're used as defense against false deities, religions, and armies, but also they were used as security against anything happening from within. And so we looked at that, and then we tried to apply that to our own hearts. The dual purpose of these walls, they were necessary, vital for the life of those within the city, and they protected those from without. A wall or a fence around the city made it possible to cultivate spiritual lives within, without outside interference. And that's the analysis. The necessity of the walls was to cultivate spiritual lives without outside interference. What happens when these walls are down? Well, the outside interference has an open access into the people in the city. The people of God in the Old Testament had a proneness to adopting any god and every god that they came across. And so these walls were erected and built to try and counteract their proneness to this. The awful news that Nehemiah received was that the walls were down, the gates were burned with fire. And the reality of his situation is very much applicable and illustrates ours. Our walls are broken down. The walls of protection, the gates to keep the enemy out, have been opened up. And many would say they've been destroyed and lying in rubble. And the world is now rifling the church. And the church is polluted by the world. Our spiritual walls of protection have been given to us by God to keep us secure internally and externally, and they have been broken down. We are in the days of dereliction. I'm saying this not thinking back to what used to be in the old day. I'm thinking this in terms of what the Bible describes as being the use and the function of the church for today. It's so easy to look back in the old day and say, ah, we did it like this and we did it like that and we said it like this and we said it like that. But then why are we like this if that was perfect? Why are we where we are if that was perfect? When did the walls start to get broken down? When did the gates get burned with fire? Is it this generation only? Or were the foundations properly laid? Did we fully understand those foundations? Did we apply those foundations to everything that we did? You see, let me give you one example. And I didn't see this at the beginning of my evangelism with the Faith Mission. That we worked hard and we visited hard and we saw people saved. But did we follow them up? Now, as a missionary organization, which we tried to do, we tried to direct the young converts to someone who would nurture them, disciple them, and build them up. But more often than not, because we were evangelists and we were only there for 2, 3, 4 weeks, we give it gung-ho and we drew in the net and then we were way off somewhere else. Now, oh, I know I've got Heather Wilson in the meeting tonight. She's in the Faith Mission, and I know that there are various views of this. But I believe that right and proper evangelism is done from within the church to the community. Where we witness and where we win them, and then we work with them to see them built up. And when those walls are broken down of discipleship and ministering to them, quite often they are left to their own devices. Now, I say that guardedly because no matter how much time you put into people, they are responsible for their own walk with God at the end of the day. But I've come to the place where evangelism, in its proper and its truest sense, because the Bible tells me, go ye into all the world. And we're trying to get the world to come to church. In a sense, that's what we're going to try and do for the next 2 weeks. But in one sense, it has put us out to the doors to talk to the people. And whatever. So it's made us, it made the people aware of us in the community. But anyway, I digress. We need to take a fresh look at how we do things, why we do things, the way we do things. And the best place to look tonight is in our own hearts. And I'm going to use every one of these gates to challenge my own heart, to try and explain to you what these gates mean in a few sentences, one after the other. So, I believe that we've got a pattern for the work here. A pattern here to build up our own lives. That's true. If you can think of Jerusalem as being my soul, and inside my soul is the activity that tends towards spiritual well-being and edification and growth, And if I'm applying every one of the spiritual meanings of every one of these gates to my life, and I make sure that the walls are well built and the gates are on their hinges and the bars, notice they put the bars. In fact, the only gate, and I'll notice that, I'll show you this in a wee moment, where there was no bars and no locks on was the sheep gate. That's the only gate that had no bars and no bolts. But if we look at these and apply them to our own lives, we begin to reset the foundation and fortify and strengthen and renew our own personal walk with God. You all set to go now? You all ready? Notice the sheep gate. Well, what do you think of when you think of the sheep gate? What was it called the sheep gate for? It was through that gate that the lamb was led to the slaughter. The very first thing that we think about then of the sheep gate is sacrifice. And our minds immediately, quickly go to the sacrifice of Christ. The only way that we can know, this is the entrance. There's no locks, there's no bars, there's no bolts, because whosoever will may come. There's no restriction, no restraint, no refrain, there's no obstacle. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has won, he has accomplished the full work of salvation for you and I on the cross. His sacrifice, that gate reminds us of sacrifice. My life is banked and built on the sacrifice of Christ. Isn't yours? Isn't that where we get our confidence on? Isn't that how the gospel ought to be preached? It's not by merit. It's not by achievement. It's not by accomplishment. We come to the sheep gate, the gate of sacrifice. And first of all, I'm confronted with the sacrifice of Christ. But also then, it reminds me that my life from that moment ought to be a sacrifice for him. It impresses upon me a sacrificial spirit. God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. I was trying to read up a wee bit about John Wesley when I thought of this, because there's a lot of people have got religious experiences. There's a lot of people and they've got all kinds of... We love the scriptures, we love the Bible, we love the hymns, we love the old standards, we love the old gates, we love the form and fashion and the style with which we do things. We love the King James Bible. But here's the thing. John Wesley had a religious experience. It sent him off to Georgia in America. He went off to different parts and he sought to win the lost for Christ. But he says, if you read his journals, you can read up on it, you'll get it on various search engines. John Wesley was ineffective, him and Charles, as they went off together. And they were coming home again from America on one of the boats and they met some Moravian missionaries. And they were influenced by these Moravian missionaries. And John Wesley said to the Moravian missionaries, he said, I went out to wherever it was, whether it was Georgia or whether it was America, whether it was Africa, I forget where it was, maybe you might know. He said, out to convert them, but he says, who will convert me? When he got back into England, he went and seen some of the Moravians, and he says, my heart was strangely warmed as I heard someone speak about Luther's teachings on the gospel of grace. You see, you can have an appetite for the things of God, but only and when our lives are based on the sacrifice of Christ, when we have come soundly and savingly and assuredly through the sheep gate, when it instills upon me the value. I could spend all night just on this one gate, but that's not my purpose tonight. I want to show you the pattern for knowing personal, spiritual revival from these gates. And I'll always have then deposited on my heart that sacrificial attitude were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. When I get there, I'm getting to a place where God can begin to build a foundation of effective Christian ministry and spiritual influence in my home and in my family and then into my community. The sheep gate. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the moment I come to him, I want to give my life in service as worship to him. Have we been through the sheep gate? Have I got that sacrificial attitude? Has the sacrifice of Christ impacted my heart where I'm willing to sacrifice time? I'm willing to sacrifice tithe. I'm willing to sacrifice treasure. I'm willing to sacrifice talent for the glory of his name. The second gate is the fish gate. Some of you boys like to go fishing. Well, literally, that's what it is. It's all about witnessing. I will make you to become fishers of men, says Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, what's this really about? It's about witnessing for Jesus. Paul says it in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So the first thing, as we said in that little series that we did on the Sunday night, the first thing that we'll do after we've been through the sheep gate, we'll go to the fish gate. And we'll want to tell others, witness, tell them of Jesus, become followers. And he said, I will make you to become. We don't instantly become soul winners, but we instantly become those who want to witness for Christ. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. I love to use this little illustration because oftentimes we have only got as far as the sheep gate, and when we come to church, then we expect the preacher, the minister, or someone who's in our house to sanctify us. No, we are blessed and sanctified through our obedience to the Word of God. That's how it happens. But what happens is we come, and this is maybe one of the things that we need to look at again as a church, the way we do things. And it's this. When we get to the fish gate, we need to readdress how we expect someone from the front to do all the teaching, and I don't have to do any study myself. See, here's the thing. I love to use this illustration. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, there's fish and there's life and there's abundance of all sorts of different varieties of fish. And there's life in the Sea of Galilee. The same water that flows from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. It's the same water. But when you go into the Dead Sea, what's there? It's all dead. Now, one begs the question then, why is the water in the sea, in the Dead Sea dead when there's life in the Sea of Galilee? It's because the water that comes into the Sea of Galilee flows from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. But the problem with the Dead Sea, there's nothing flowing out of it. What happens with us is if we're all take in and no give out, what happens? We go stale and stagnant. We need to take what we learn and we understand of Christ and share it with others. Share it with others. It was interesting that we had some people yesterday morning and one or two didn't pray. But this morning we all prayed. And I'm saying to myself, amen, there's progress. Because we are there, we bit shy, but then whenever we get out in the doors and we begin to share our faith, we become a wee bit more bold. I want to tell you, that's the way you grow in faith. Maybe we should have a wee bit more what they used to have in the church here where they used to do that. They used to share their faith. And people had to do it on a Friday night. That's how the prayer meeting started. What is it? Used to. What is it? The CE. Yes. And a Christian endeavor, isn't that right? Where you come in and you see, we're doing that. I think Mark's already changing it. And different people come in and give a little word. There's people giving a word they'd never given before. And we're so glad. But that's how you grow. Where you interact and you put your hand to the plow. And God blesses you because you're taking in, but then you're giving out. The sheep gate. Or sorry, the fish gate. Moving along very quickly, there's the old gate. Oh, I know what people say. Ah, that's the old ways. Well, listen what it says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What are the old paths? It's a metaphor for the old fundamentals of the faith. The cornerstones of the faith, the indispensables of our faith, the deity, the sovereignty of our God, the creation account, the account of Adam and Eve and sin and its inception and its conception. Those are the old paths. Those are we will get to the Word of God in a moment, but the old paths are the fundamentals, the irreplaceables, the indispensables. But the half of them's gone in the modern church today. We have a perverted idea of creation. And evangelicals now, some of them claim that there was the 1,000-year day, so there must have been 6,000 years that God created the world. Have you heard that one? And then there's others have got the gap theory. Now, I'm not going to go into try to explain these different theories. You can ask somebody around you that knows all of these things. And so what we have today, and by the way, hell has been rubbed out by the rubber of some rubbery evangelicals, excuse the pun. John Stott doesn't believe in hell anymore. So you're understanding what I'm saying? These are the old paths, the indispensables. We stand on solid ground in the finished work of Calvary, where Christ has died, where God is creator, He's sovereign. Everything that happens is according to His will. The old paths. I wonder is the reason for the desolation of our day. Because the old gate has been broken down. Here's the third one, moving along quickly. Verse 13, if you want to see it, you'll find it there, verse 13, as we go through this passage. The valley gate, repaired Hinnon. Valleys represent, in the scriptures, a time of chastening, or being brought low. Humility is being spoken of here. So follow with me the pattern now. We've come through the gate of sacrifice. We've identified sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself for me, and then I give my life wholly. I gladly give myself to Him. I want my life then to be lived in full and complete discipline and obedience to Him. And I want them to get out and witness to others and tell them of Jesus. But I must humble myself. I must become of no reputation. I'm brought in through the valley gate where I'm nothing and He's everything. Here's how John put it, that I may decrease and that He may increase. I like the way W.P. Nicholson used to put it. He says there's people today and they plume themselves up with the rags and relics of religion and they walk around and they stalk around like peacocks and they think they're wonderful and they smell and they look ugly. The valley gate. This is some challenge because this would sort out an awful lot of rows and fighting and backstabbing and arguing and complaining. This listen, here's what Jesus said, or Paul said of the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. This is in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. As Christians, we're merely not only to get to Calvary, we need that, yes. We need to get right away in witnessing and winning for the Lord. We need to stand firm on those irreplaceables of the fundamentals of our Christian faith. The modern day ought not and should not and cannot change the fundamentals. They're the pillars of faith. Then we come through the valley gate. We need to come and remain in a place of humility. Lord, bend that stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me. How's that stiff-necked eye in my life? Me, mine. Roy Hessian wrote the book, The Calvary Road. In it, he's writing and telling us how we are to humble ourselves at the feet of the cross and experience the filling of God's Spirit in our lives. Then he wrote another book called My Calvary Road. And in it, he speaks about a missionary who had just come home from East Africa, having experienced a deep and continuing revival in Rwanda. And during the talk that he had with him, the missionary said these words: "The Christians of England seem to have the strangest ideas of what revival is. They think it's the roof blowing off, when really it is the bottom falling out." The bottom falling out. What a description of revival, because in our minds we think revival is the roof blowing off. Well, before the roof blows off, the bottom must fall out of my world. I'm brought low, and I see myself for who I am, a hell-deserving sinner who has nothing other and worthy of nothing else but the wrath of God, but in mercy comes and lifts me up. Then we get to verse 14, the dung gate. The dung gate in verse 14 of chapter 3. And the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakarem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Well, that's where they took all the refuge out, because what I tell you, in any and in every city, there's a build-up of rubbish. Not right? Well, it's true. If you can see the picture here, your life and mine, I want to tell you, if you think you're perfect, then you have another thing coming, because I know some of the thoughts that enter into my head. Sometimes I want to kill someone. Well, I don't really mean that, but you understand, thoughts, habits, appetites, even the tendency to forget things that I shouldn't forget, and the refuse builds up. What are we to do with it? Leave it uncovered. Leave it to mount up to become a stinking mess. I love what the old preachers used to say, and I don't like always harping to the old preachers, because I think we've got the same truth as they have, and maybe we need to start looking at it again. But they used to say, keep short accounts with God. Have you ever heard that before? Keep short accounts. You lost your temper, well, go straight to God. Did you fall out with the husband? Well, you and him, take each other by the hand and get down before God and say, Lord, we're sorry. You're going to the dung gate. You're getting rid of the rubbish in your life. You've been somewhere, you've looked at something, you've heard something, you've jested in some way, and it has defiled your spirit. Have you ever felt your spirit defiled? Where you feel as if you wish you hadn't seen, you wish you hadn't heard, you wish you hadn't engaged in that kind of a conversation. That's the build-up of refuge. Refuse. Just go to the dung gate and bung it out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And these people who think that they've never ever sinned, I want to tell you, what is that provision there for if it's not there for you and me? The dung gate. The blood of Jesus Christ, it says, keeps on cleansing me from all sin. I'm sure like me, you've often gone to God and you've said words like the sea, if there be some wicked way in me. Sometimes when we're praying that, there's a kind of spiritual pray because we're absolutely sure that there's no wicked way in me. And then, for a horror of horrors, God shows us something of ourselves. An event happens, an occasion where we are tempted to lose our temper. That driver doesn't get out of my road. Do you ever see, you ever feel like that? Where some poor old critter's sitting at the green light, and what happens when you're at a green light, Alfie? What happens when you're at a green light? You go, you don't stop. You go and or you have a sense of anger, or you're sitting and you're standing at a queue and some critter's searching the handbag. I don't know why you women carry such big handbags. And she says, and she brings out a handbag, and she brings out a purse that's almost as big as the handbag. And then there's 189 different pockets. And I said, dear darling, would you ever find that chart? Because I'm in an awful hurry here. Your daughter, oh yeah, you would never say that, you wouldn't. But do you understand what I'm saying? We allow the build-up of rubbish. And we say, Lord, see if there may be some wicked way in me. Well, the Lord's saying right there and then, impatience. Impatience. You've been brought to a situation where it's exposed to your heart that you're impatient, you're arrogant, you're indifferent, you're careless, or whatever the case may be. God brings about the circumstance, and sometimes that's how he speaks to you and I. But the problem is when we ask him to show me if there's some wicked way in me, and he shows us, and he says, will you ever open up your eyes and see what I'm trying to tell you here? And what do I do then when I recognize that I'm impatient or I'm arrogant or I'm indifferent or I'm prideful or whatever? I go to God and I say, Lord, I hate the things that make thee mourn and drives thee from my breast. How many times have we to go through the same thing over and over and over again before we waken up and smell the coffee? The dung gate. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. There's the sins of the flesh and there's the sins of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Rushing along, we come to the fountain gate, verse 15. Now, nearly always, let's read verse 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kol-Hose, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it. The water in Scripture often or nearly always refers to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7 verse 37, in the last day, when that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can Trevor Gallanders honestly stand before this crowd of people and stand before God that there's rivers of living water flowing from my life? I would say only the odd time. I would say that. The odd time. But I'm going to put that back on you. Are there rivers of living water flowing from you? You know that, I know we run from this teaching, and I remember teaching on something like this before in one of the Bible studies about 5 or 6 years ago, and somebody said to me very angrily, I rejected that teaching 50 years ago and I don't like it and I'll not be back, and they never came back to the Bible study since. I want to tell you, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a very biblical teaching. No, I'm not talking about swinging from the chandeliers. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues necessarily. And I'm not talking about zapping people. But surely, surely, if God's able to empower me with something that's called the rivers of living water, where everything I say and everything that I think and do, at least there's an element of life to it. It gives life, in a sense. Jesus said this before. He said, but this spake he of the Spirit which they believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. But I want to tell you, Jesus has gone to Calvary. The Holy Spirit has been given. And the day of Pentecost has happened. And I want to say to you, I believe that we all need to have a personal Pentecost. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of life. I know preaching of the word of God. And I know the word of testimony. I know these things are in a sense illustrative or a metaphor for life-giving. But I want to know something other than the ordinary, usually mundane, where we're sitting in church, falling asleep. At least that dollar and egg would whatever, shut up till I go home. You ever feel like that? Because sometimes I feel a bit dry myself. When we're saved, it's at the sheep gate. We travel anti-clockwise then to the fish gate to witness and testify. Then we go to the old gate. We stand firm in the old fundamentals, the indispensables. And we travel around. That map doesn't give all the gates here. I think I understood that. When I was putting it up, maybe it's the wrong map that I sent. But then, where do we come to after the gate of the fountain? We come to the water gate. Look at verse 26. Moreover, the Nehemans dwelt in Ophel. Sorry, am I in the right place? Am I in the right place? Aye, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth thereof. Well, the water gate here speaks of the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The interesting thing about this gate here is that there were no repairs needed. Did you notice that? Did you see that there? You can't improve on the word of God. God's word's not broken. It doesn't need fixing. Very quickly, because time's running out. Verse 28, we come to the horse gate. Well, when we think of horses in the scriptures, horses have come in because of warfare. The armies of the people of Israel would have went in and out that gate on horseback. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, as we follow our symbol, when we put our hand to the plough, we're in a sense we're putting ourselves in the front line of the battle. And oftentimes I would think that if we're not fighting a battle, I wonder, are we in the fight at all? The horse gate. It comes as part of the package for the Christian experience. Look at verse 29, the eastern gate. I will meet you in the morning. Remember the song? Just inside the eastern gate. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. The Lord himself said, for as the lightning coming out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Am I living in the knowledge of the return of my Savior? Paul says in Thessalonians that the thought and the belief and the understanding of the return of the Lord sanctifies us. Waiting and watching. It keeps me from deviating too far. Maybe the reason why our walls are broken down is in our heart is that the reality of the return of Jesus Christ hasn't gripped us properly yet. Are we indifferent to his return? It's been 2,000 years, so therefore we've lost interest in the return. I don't know, many times I've read of various biographies of individuals who lived as if the Lord was returning that day. In verse 31 is the judgment gate, because whenever he comes back and he sets up his judgment, the first people, Christians think they're not going to be judged. Romans 14 says that we'll all give account of ourselves to God. And some of us, it'll be hay and stubble, and others, it'll be precious and whatever. And so we will all give account. We will. It's called the Bema Seat, the receipt of rewards. Am I living in light of the judgment that I'll stand before, giving account for my ministry to you folk, my ministry at home to my family? Every word. Sobering thought, isn't it? I marvel how some Christians get on as if they're never ever going to stand before and give an account of their life and their activities and their attitude. There's two more gates. There's the Ephraim gate and there's the corner gate. We're not going to look at them because time's gone. You can do your own personal study. There's 12 gates in all, each gate for each tribe. And just to give you a wee recap, the sheep gate is where we're saved, the fish gate where we confess Christ, the old gate where we take up God's word and stand on the fundamentals, the valley gate where we surrender totally in humility and completely to the will of God, the dung gate where we repent continually of our wrong thoughts and actions and deeds, the fountain gate where he fills us with his Holy Spirit, the water gate where day by day we sanctify ourselves as we're continually washing ourselves in God's word, the horse gate as we fight these battles of temptation and witness, East gate as we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the judgment gate as we, as believers, await the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pattern. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Salvation. Confessing Christ as part of that salvation. Are we abasing ourselves? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit, experiencing the blessings of God? Are we fighting God's battles with him for the horse gate, from the horse gate? You can see the pattern. You can see the teaching. I would ask you to meditate upon these things. Look again as we see the application and apply them to our hearts.